For our sermon text, I want to read once again the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. A couple of weeks ago, we read this same text, and I started a very short series on the Lord's Prayer, and tonight we're going to look at the second part of that series. And so this is the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 6, and I want to read verses 1 through 18. We're going to focus more narrowly on the Lord's Prayer, which is contained in this passage of Scripture. But to get the broader context, I want to go back to verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. And so Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these holy scriptures produced by your Spirit, which are profitable for us for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness. We pray, dear God, that through the scriptures this evening, you would give us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that your word would not return unto you void, but would accomplish that which you please and prosper in the thing whereunto you have sent it. We pray, Father, that it would bring forth much fruit in our lives to the praise of your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of God. Now, this is our second time to look at this text of Scripture and consider what it teaches us about prayer. And since it has been a couple of weeks, let me first of all briefly remind us of what we saw last time. First of all, the Lord's Prayer is found in the context of a warning against religious hypocrisy. Now, a religious hypocrite is someone who likes to make a show of his religion. He parades his piety. He parades it in public in order to be seen by other people. And his motivation for his religious devotion is the praise of men. Now, Jesus says here in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus goes on in verses 2 through 18 to give three examples of this religious hypocrisy against which he has warned us. The first example has to do with almsgiving, or giving to the needy. The second example has to do with prayer, and the third example is about fasting. Now, in each of those three examples, the pattern of his teaching is the same. First, Christ describes the bad example of the hypocrites and identifies their wrong motivation to be seen and praised by others. And secondly, he says that they already have received their reward, which is the approval and admiration of men. Third, Christ positively tells us what to do in order to avoid hypocrisy. Don't make a show of your religious acts, but do them in secret, he says. And then fourth and finally, he promises that our Father who sees in secret will reward us. Now that, of course, is the proper motivation of our religious worship. All of our religious devotion, our religious acts, the proper motivation is this, to please God and to glorify God and not to be seen by others and applauded and admired by others, which, of course, was the motivation of the religious hypocrites. Now, concerning how to pray, Jesus tells us, in the first place, negatively, how not to pray. He says, don't pray like the Gentiles, who pile up empty phrases, trying to impress their false gods by their many words. Jesus says in verse 8, do not be like them, don't pray like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then Christ positively tells us how to pray. And he does so by giving us a model prayer, which, of course, is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says in verse 8, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some manuscripts add the concluding doxology, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives us here is a model prayer that teaches us how to pray. Pray then like this. It is the model prayer that teaches us how to pray. It is a special rule of direction to direct us in prayer, as the Shorter Catechism puts it. In Shorter Catechism 99, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer can be used in two ways. It can be used as a pattern according to which we make our own prayers, or it can simply be used as a prayer. In other words, we can either pray the words of the Lord's Prayer just as they are written as a prayer, or we can use the Lord's Prayer as a guide, a model for creating other prayers that are patterned after it, according to it. The Lord's Prayer can and should be used in both ways, as both a prayer and also as a guide for making other prayers. We learn how to pray by praying the Lord's Prayer and by using the Lord's Prayer as a guide for making other prayers. And as a guide for making other prayers, one thing that the Lord's Prayer gives us is a basic outline for prayer or structure for prayer. The Lord's Prayer has three parts. It has an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. The introduction of the Lord's Prayer is an invocation, Our Father in heaven. The body of the Lord's Prayer, that's the middle part, consists of six petitions, which fall into two groups, three thy petitions and three us petitions. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Those are the three thy petitions. And then three us petitions, give us, forgive us, and deliver us. And the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is the doxology. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So that's the basic outline or structure of prayer that the Lord's Prayer gives us. Now, that is a brief review of what we've already covered concerning the Lord's Prayer last time. And tonight, I want to look at each part of the Lord's Prayer and consider what each part teaches us about prayer. And we are not going to cover every single part of the Lord's Prayer tonight, but we will cover the first half of the Lord's Prayer. Now, first of all, we have the introduction of the Lord's Prayer, which is an invocation. The invocation is simply, Our Father in heaven, or Our Father which art in heaven. Now, the word invocation comes from a Latin word, invocare, which means to call upon, to appeal to, or to invoke in prayer. That's an invocation. An invocation is calling upon or appealing to or evoking or invoking in prayer. An invocation is when one calls on the name of the Lord, and that is one of the most basic acts of worship in Scripture. The very act of calling on God's name is itself worship. Now, you might think here, for example, of Genesis 12, verse 8, which says that Abraham built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He built an altar to the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord. He invoked God in prayer. To call on the name of the Lord is to worship him. It's to invoke him in prayer. Prayer begins with an invocation. And in the invocation, we name the God to whom our prayer is addressed, and we claim him as our God. Those are the two things we do in an invocation. We identify the God to whom we are addressing our prayers, and we claim him as our God. Now, you might think here, for example, of the invocation at the beginning of Psalm 8 as an example of what I just said. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, Yahweh, our Lord. So we name the God to whom we are praying and claim him as our Lord, our God. Now, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, our Lord Jesus Christ frequently invoked God as Father, Abba, Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before his crucifixion, for example, Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So Jesus invoked God as his Father. And in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us to do the same thing. Now, to invoke God as our Father implies a relation of intimacy and affection. God is not only our Creator, he's also our Father. And in prayer, we approach God as children approach their father. We approach him with a childlike trust and with confidence in his paternal goodness. We draw near to God as children to a father with confident faith and boldness. To invoke God as our Father should recall the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, where Jesus said, What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now that saying should come to mind when we invoke God as our Father. Now concerning that invocation of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in Heaven, Martin Luther said the following, God lovingly invites us in this little preface truly to believe in him, that he is our true Father, and that we are truly his children, so that full of we may more boldly call upon his name, even as we see children with a kind of confidence asking anything of their parents. Now, the invocation of the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray that way, to pray with confidence, to pray with childlike trust in our Heavenly Father and in his paternal goodness. To invoke God as our Father, then, should remove all doubts and anxieties from our minds, and it should give us boldness to come before God with our petitions, to draw near to his throne of grace with boldness. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism explains that Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to invoke God as our Father so that, quote, at the very beginning of our prayer, he may awaken in us the childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be the motivation of our prayer, which is that God has become our Father through Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask him in faith than our human fathers will refuse us earthly things. That's the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 120. Now that's what we learn about prayer from the invocation, particularly from the first two words of the invocation, our Father. Now the second half of the invocation, in heaven, teaches us something else. If the first part, Our Father, emphasizes God's paternal goodness, the second part, In Heaven, emphasizes God's transcendent majesty and sovereignty. Our Father evokes intimacy and confidence. In Heaven evokes reverent fear. In prayer, you see, reverent fear and awe of our transcendent and sovereign God in heaven is combined with loving, intimate fellowship and communion with Him as our Father. Those two things go together. Reverent fear and awe of God together with loving, intimate fellowship and communion with Him. Now, concerning the invocation of the Lord's Prayer, and particularly the second half of the invocation, in heaven, John Calvin writes the following: when we address God as our Father in heaven, it is the same as if we were calling Him exalted, mighty, and incomprehensible, so that when we call upon Him, we may learn to lift up our thoughts on high, and not to have any carnal or earthly thoughts of Him, not to measure Him by our apprehension, nor to subject Him to our will, but to adore His glorious majesty in humility. It teaches us also to have more reliance on Him, since He is governor and master of all. He is the God of heaven, the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. Now, that's what the introduction to the Lord's Prayer teaches us, the invocation at the beginning, Our Father in heaven. I want to move on now to the body of the Lord's Prayer, the middle section of the Lord's Prayer, which consists of a series of petitions, six petitions in particular, three thy petitions, the first three, and then three us petitions. The first three petitions, which we'll look at tonight, have in view God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. The last three petitions, which, Lord willing, we will cover next time, have in view our bread, our forgiveness, and our deliverance. The first petition is, Hallowed be your name. That's the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, that's the invocation. The first petition, Hallowed be your name. Let your name be hallowed. May your name be holy. Now, that petition is a prayer of praise and adoration. It is a prayer of wonderment, reverence, and awe. Prayer is a matter of awe and wonderment. It begins with praise and adoration that arises out of our awe and wonderment as we contemplate God, who God is, and what He has done. We hallow God's name by praising Him, by ascribing to Him glory and honor, the glory due His name. And praise is the gateway into God's heavenly presence. We enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Now, the Shorter Catechism notes that in the first petition, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify Him in all that whereby He maketh Himself known, and that He would dispose all things to His own glory. Now, that's what we pray for in the first petition. Hallowed be your name. So the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is a prayer of praise and adoration. We are hallowing God's name, ascribing to His name the glory that is due Him. Now, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer is about the coming of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. In the second petition, we pray, Your kingdom come. So, invocation, Our Father in heaven, first petition, Hallowed be your name. Second petition, your kingdom come. That's the second request or petition. Now, what exactly does the kingdom of God mean here? What do we mean by the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of God does not simply refer to God's eternal universal reign over the cosmos, the heavens and the earth that He created in the absolute beginning, Genesis 1:1. Now, God most certainly reigns as the sovereign ruler and king of all creation. He is the king of the universe. But in Holy Scripture, the kingdom of God usually refers to His redemptive reign in the person of the Messiah, the Christ, the king of the kingdom of God, who is Jesus Christ, of course. And the nature of Christ's kingdom is not geopolitical. It's not earthly. His kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. And Christ came to inaugurate that heavenly kingdom. But the consummation of that kingdom awaits his return. So in his first coming, he inaugurated his kingdom. In his second coming, he consummates his kingdom. So the kingdom of God is both a present reality and also a future hope. The kingdom of God is already and not yet. It is present and future. And to pray for the coming of the kingdom, as we do in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come," suggests that the kingdom has not fully come. So the second petition of the Lord's Prayer has in view the as yet incomplete nature of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has not yet been consummated. And so we're praying that the kingdom would come, that it would fully come, that it would be fully revealed, fully manifested, that it would come in its consummate form. In other words, "Your kingdom come" is a prayer for the consummation of the kingdom, like the prayer of the primitive church that you find in certain places in the New Testament: "Come, Lord Jesus," or "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus," 1 Corinthians 16:22, Revelation 22:20, and so on. "Your kingdom come," I'll put it very simply, "Your kingdom come" means this. It means, "Come, Lord Jesus." We are praying for the coming of Christ, for the return of Christ. When we say, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for Jesus to appear. We are praying for his return and for the consummation of his kingdom that he brings about when he returns. The kingdom of Christ will come fully only at the end of the world when Christ returns. Now, you may not have realized that when you are praying the Lord's Prayer. Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying for the end of the world. You are praying for Christ to come and to consummate his kingdom. Now, until his return, until that day of his appearing, when Christ comes to bring the final consummate revelation of his kingdom at the end of the age, until then, his kingdom is advancing throughout the world presently by means of the spread of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel in every land is how he causes his kingdom to advance in every land. And "Your kingdom come," that petition, is not only a prayer for the return of Christ at the end of the world, it is also a missionary prayer for the advancement of his kingdom now by means of the preaching of the gospel. It is a prayer, in other words, for the salvation of the lost. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for the reign of Christ, the growth of his kingdom, the salvation of the lost, the subjection of his enemies to him, the destruction of Satan's kingdom. The coming of the kingdom of Christ also entails the destruction of Satan's kingdom, the return of Christ, and for the full revelation of his kingdom at the end of the world. We're praying for all those things in the second petition. All those things are included in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." So that's the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer which is the last one we'll cover tonight, is "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the Lord's Prayer begins with an introduction and an invocation, "Our Father in heaven." And then the first petition, "Hallowed be your name." Second petition, "Your kingdom come." Third petition, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now the will of God, which the third petition refers to, the will of God is used in Holy Scripture in more than one sense, in two senses specifically. Scripture refers to God's secret will and to his revealed will. His secret will is his counsel or decrees by which he foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. His revealed will is his precepts or his commands. The secret will of God is his counsel or decrees. Now, that will cannot be known except as it unfolds in the events of providence or is revealed through special revelation, as in the prophecies of Holy Scripture. The revealed will of God, on the other hand, is his precepts, his commands, revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done," has in view both the secret will of God and his revealed will. It has both in view. Johannes G. Voss said it this way. The third petition refers both to the revealed will of God and to the secret will of God. We are to know and do the revealed will of God, and we are to submit cheerfully to the secret will of God, that is, to the events of God's providence. And so the revealed will of God requires us to obey the Ten Commandments, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, while submission to the secret will of God means that we will endure suffering, disappointments, hardships, bereavements, etc., so on, patiently and without murmuring or rebelling against God. Now, with regard to the revealed will of God, when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we request, says Thomas Vincent, that ourselves and others who naturally are dark and ignorant of his will may by his word and spirit be enabled to know and understand it. And we also request that ourselves and others who naturally have in our hearts an enmity against God's law might be inclined and enabled to obey and do whatever it is the will of God to command. So we are asking God to enable us to know and to do his will when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And with regard to the secret will of God, when we pray, "Your will be done," we request, says Thomas Vincent, that ourselves and others might have compliance of will with the will of God. In other words, we are saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." So as thankfully to accept merciful providences and patiently submit unto afflictive providences. So whatever it is that God and his secret will, his decretive will, has decreed to come to pass concerning us, when we pray, "Your will be done," we are asking God that we might have compliance of our will to his will, that we may cheerfully and thankfully accept his will and give thanks to him always in all things. And so "Your will be done" is a prayer of submission or a prayer of dedication. It prays that God will accomplish his purposes, that we will accept his providences, and also that we will obey his precepts. And that's what we are praying for in the third petition, "Your will be done." And again, that petition also has in view the consummation, the end of the world, because it is only in the consummation that the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ultimately, it is only at the end of the world, when Christ returns, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's only at the end of the world, when Christ returns, that his kingdom will come fully in its consummate form. It's only at the end of the world, ultimately, when God's name will be hallowed in all the earth. It's only then when those petitions will be ultimately fulfilled. So when we pray those three petitions, we are praying for the end of the world. We're praying for the consummation. Now that covers the first half of the Lord's Prayer, the invocation and the first three petitions, the thy petitions. Next time, God willing, we will cover the next three petitions, the us petitions, and also the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is the doxology. Now, one of the major things, and this is just a closing final point here, one of the major things that we learn about prayer from the Lord's Prayer is this. True prayer is thoroughly God-centered. It's not self-centered or self-seeking. It's not centered on man. It is thoroughly God-centered. Prayer seeks to hallow God's name. Hallowed be your name. Prayer seeks the full revelation of God's kingdom, your kingdom come. Prayer seeks to know and submit to the will of God in all things. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is not, to state the same thing negatively, prayer is not to asking God to make our name great. It's not asking him to build our kingdom, and it's not asking God to do our will. It's asking him to make his name great, to build his kingdom, and to do his will. Prayer is completely, true prayer is thoroughly, thoroughly God-centered, and that's one of the main points that we learn from the Lord's Prayer. It is God-centered and not self-centered. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us bear that in mind whenever we go to the Lord's in prayer.